Our scripture reading this evening is Matthew chapter 8 verse 1 through chapter 9 verse 13. And I'd encourage you to go ahead and grab a Bible and follow along, whether it's your own personal copy of the scriptures or a pew Bible. You'll find that passage beginning on page 1033. And I encourage you in that both so that you can follow along as I read, but also if you notice there in your bulletin, this text will also be our text for our devotional coming up in a few moments. So it would be helpful for you to just leave your Bible open to that and place it there beside you on the pew. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Father, we pray that you would use the song that we are about to sing together, use this scripture which we have read together to prepare our hearts for what you will accomplish during our devotional this evening. Father, we pray that as we celebrate the supper later together, we pray, Father, that individually and collectively, as a body of believers gathered together, we pray, Father, that we would truly treasure Christ. We pray, Father, that he would be our delight. We pray, Father, that we would not merely go through the motions and do our supposedly righteous deeds. But Father, we pray that in our hearts we would see that we too are sinners who have been befriended by Jesus. And it is only because of him that we can have confidence to come before you. It is only because of him that we are here together again this evening. It is only because of him that we have this supper to celebrate now and something to look forward to in the future. So Father, we pray that you would set our eyes and the affections of our hearts on Jesus this evening. In his name we pray. Amen. But reach in front of the pew rack in front of you and open your hymn book to hymn 185. So here's what you're going to want to do this evening. You're going to have a hymnal open to hymn 185, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. And you're going to want to have a Bible open to Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. So what you may want to do is buddy up with somebody if you can. Somebody have the hymnal, somebody have the Bible, and you can share together. Or you can figure out how you want to do it. But I encourage you to have both of those available to you. In John chapter 15, we read this. This is my commandment. This is, of course, is Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In this passage, Jesus makes very explicit that he is the disciples' friend, that he views them as his friend. You see the hymn that I have asked you to open your hymnals to, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Here's what I'd like for us to do during this time as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. I want us to hear how the hymn writer describes Jesus as being a friend for sinners. But I also want us to see how Jesus demonstrated himself to be such a friend for sinners. I want us to see that especially from Matthew chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. We see here in a variety of different ways, in a variety of different encounters, how Jesus demonstrated the fact that he is indeed a friend of sinners. And then you'll notice in your order of service that we're going to sing about our friend for sinners Savior. And then we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper Christ's friendship to sinners like us. So, let's look at this hymn. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. Notice in the opening verse of this hymn, the hymn writer describes Jesus there in the first line. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. At the end of Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we see Jesus identifying in an unusual way, what was unusual for the religious leaders of that day, identifying with the sinners in eating with them, in eating with sinners and tax collectors, those from the Jewish community who were regarded as traitors, right? Because they worked for the Roman government, and not only did they collect taxes, but they extorted often more than the taxes that were due. And here, Jesus is eating with them, and the Pharisees criticize Jesus to his disciples. Verse 11, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he associate with them? Later in Matthew 11, Jesus will articulate the criticism of the crowds against Jesus. This is what he says. The Son of Man, this is how they criticize him, or he describes himself and then the criticism of him. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus doesn't reject this identification. In one sense, he welcomes it, because Jesus, as he says at the end of verse 13 of chapter 9, came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. And so indeed, he identifies himself as a friend for sinners. Notice on in that verse, friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Wouldn't that have been the testimony of that leper at the beginning of chapter 8? One who would have been ostracized, one who would have been cast out according to the Levitical requirements. And he comes to Jesus seeking healing. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, get away from me. Jesus touches him. Jesus heals him. This leper would have known the failure of friends, but he knew the wholeness that he found in Christ. What about those two demon-possessed men at the end of chapter 8? The change is so dramatic as Jesus exorcises the demons out of them that how does the community respond? They want nothing to do with this Jesus. If he can do this to guys like that, get him out of here. We want nothing to do with him. Those two demon-possessed men knew what it was to be made whole by Christ. Verse 9 of chapter 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Again, Matthew would have been an outcast in a different way than the leper, in a different way than the demon-possessed men, but nevertheless hated by his fellow Jews, many of them. And yet, what does Jesus say to him? Come, follow me. Come, be one of my inner circle. The one who would eventually pen the very gospel. that we are reading. Jesus, a friend for sinners. Notice in verse 2 of that hymn what the hymn writer writes. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. The centurion that comes to Jesus in verses 5 through 13. He would have known something of power, of strength, as a commander in the Roman army. But he was powerless in the face of this suffering that his servant was facing. He was powerless. He was weak. But he knew that there was one to whom he could go to find hope, to find healing, to find strength, to find victory. And this Gentile, this non-Jew, displays an amazing amount of faith in Christ. In the previous passage, Jesus touched the leper. Jesus didn't have to do that, as the account with the centurion makes very clear. From a distance, Jesus heals this servant, so that, verse 13, and to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. If the centurion were able to be with us this evening, I think his testimony would resonate with verse 2. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. That's us facing the temptations of life. We are tempted. We are tried. We don't always face the temptation, the trial well. We sometimes fail. But nevertheless, there is strength. There is victory still there for sinners like us. Verse 3. Jesus, what a help in sorrow while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Perhaps Peter in this passage would resonate with this declaration. Peter, whose mother-in-law was suffering. Jesus comes in to Peter's house, sees Peter's mother-in-law. Certainly the family experiencing sorrow. Jesus merely touches her hand and the fever leaves her. But it doesn't end there. Jesus' attention to the sorrows of the community continues. For what do the people do? They bring him those who are demon-possessed. They bring to him the sick. And what does he do? He alleviates their suffering in keeping with what the prophet Isaiah had testified about the suffering servant who would come. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Jesus, what a help in sorrow while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. What about verse 4? Jesus, what a guiding keeper while the tempest still is high. Storms about me, night o'ertakes me. He, my pilot, hears my cry. He heard the disciples cry even when he was asleep. They were in the middle of the tempest. They were in the middle of the storms. The event is described in verse 24. There arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus slept. And they cry out to the Lord Jesus. And what does he do? He doesn't turn over and say, I need my beauty sleep. He is a friend to these fearful, weak, lacking in faith sinners who are his disciples. And what does he do? He demonstrates his authority, his power in calming their storm. So it is for us. Jesus is our guide and keeper. Storms about me, night o'ertakes me. He, my pilot, hears my cry. And we know in our experience that the Lord doesn't always speak a word of calm to the storm in the midst of it, right? But when we go to Him in faith, He speaks a word of calm to our soul and reminds us that He is in control, that He is our friend, that He is powerful, that He has not left us, but that He is our pilot. Jesus is not our co-pilot, right? We're the passengers in the back of the plane. Jesus is flying the plane. He is our pilot. He hears our cry. He is our guide and keeper. Verse 5. Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all, in Him I find. In verses 18 through 22 of chapter 8, Jesus reminds these men of the great cost of following Jesus. And for those who will follow after Him, it is true that in the Lord Jesus, we find more than anything we could find elsewhere. We don't go to Jesus to have mansions or fancy cars or fat wallets, right? But when we go to Jesus, we find more than we could have ever imagined when we were first convicted of our sin. We find a Savior who is faithful to the end to sinners like us. Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all, in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine. This could have been the testimony of that paralytic as he was carrying his mat on the way home, right? He's in such bad shape that his friends have to carry him to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't just say, rise, take up your mat and go. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus is demonstrating His authority, as Matthew says here, on earth to forgive sins. And the scribes understand what Jesus is doing here, right? They understand that He's making a claim that no one has the right to make unless He has the right to make it, and Jesus has the right to make it. That He has the authority to forgive sins. That paralytic walking home, He has granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine. In short, in this section of Matthew's gospel, in chapters 8 and really all the way to the end of chapter 9, Matthew is seeking to answer two questions. Who is this Jesus? He is the one who has authority over the demons. He is the one who has authority over sickness and disease. He is the one who has authority over all creation. But even this one who has the authority to forgive sins, even He is a friend for sinners. And so the other question that Matthew is seeking to address in chapters 8 and 9 is not just, who is Jesus? But in light of who Jesus is, how should we respond to Him? Our response should not be like that crowd who came out to see what had happened after those two demon-possessed men had been healed. Our response had better not be, we want nothing to do with you, Jesus. our response ought to be as summarized for us in the chorus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the supper together. And as we do, we're celebrating the fact that the one through whom everything that was made that has been made, the one who therefore has authority to declare to the storm, stop, and it stops. He is a friend to sinners like us. He has given himself in demonstration of his uniting himself to us, so that his death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His life becomes our life. And in him we find a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We find a friend who will not let us go. We find a friend who, as he says at the end of this gospel, I am with you to the end of the age. And he is with us by the presence of his Spirit. And so we celebrate together this life-giving Savior who has purchased victory for us. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again this evening, Father, I pray that as we sing this hymn together, I pray that you would help us to sing from our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would rejoice in our Savior, who is indeed a friend for sinners like us. I pray, Father, that we would be reminded that there was nothing good in us, that would have motivated you to send your Son to the cross, that would have motivated the Son to go to the cross on our behalf. But because of your great love and mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, we too, if we have turned away from our sin, if we have fled in our hearts and are clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope for this life and for the life to come, then we too know this friendship of Jesus. Father, we thank you that he is a friend to sinners. We thank you, Father, that he is more than a friend. We thank you that he is the resurrected Lord, that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the one who will return and establish his kingdom with power and authority so that no one will be able to deny that he indeed is Lord of all, the one at whose name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. Help us, Father, together to sing the praises of this one. Help us, Father, together as we share in this supper to rejoice together in this one who has given himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen.